Hey, hello. Good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a good day so far, and a good morning. Welcome to the last week of our fast and our Mark EMP. Let's turn our Bibles today to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is known as the chapter of questions. So, Mark 12. Let's read this. There's five questions here. Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another slave and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is their heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not read even read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And he sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. And some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Then there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. And the second one took her and died, leaving behind no offspring. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." And when the scribes came and heard them argue and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet." David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. And in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogue, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Amen. Amen. Okay, so like I said, this passage is known as the passage of the five questions. And Jesus will ask two questions, and the other leaders will ask the other three. So this is really a continuation of chapter 11. And the contest of questions continues on. Remember, Jesus silenced the three groups with this question about John. So Jesus starts it off. And so he asks the first question here. And it's really the parable of the tenants. This is a prophetic parable that ends with a question that Jesus will answer himself, which is quite rare. It's actually based on a beautiful song from the book of Isaiah. Let me read this to you. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug all around, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also carved out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, you inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I'll break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned nor hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also command the clouds not to rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his delightful plant. So he waited for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." And so Jesus is really connecting this parable that he's saying with the passage in Isaiah. That's why the people probably don't really understand, but the religious leaders very well understand, and they're infuriated by this. So Isaiah is singing a song. It's a poem to the one he loves, which is God. In his vision, the Lord plants a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He hopes for good grapes, but he only gets bad ones. And as a result, the song begins to go and speak about judgment. Obviously, the vineyard is Israel, but we'll get to that in a moment. In Jesus's parable, a man goes out, labors, plants, and builds around the vineyard like the Lord does. He leaves it. He rents it out to farmers. Now, in Jesus' day, absentee landlords were very common. And in Galilee, the landlords were paid rent based on a portion of the harvest. It was what's to do with them. Harvest would come. They would come and take a collection of it, and that would be the rent. The landlord sends his servants to collect rent, but the tenants beat them. They even murder some of them. And now we got to mention this to say, to make this connection. Throughout scripture, the word servant is a code word for prophet. I'll just give you a few. Jeremiah 7:25, Ezekiel 38:17, Daniel 6:9, Amos 3:7, Zechariah 1:6. It's just a sampling. And so what Jesus is doing, he's check this out. He's simultaneously looking back into Israel's history while also peering into his future. It's kind of eerie. So the naive landlord decides to send his son, thinking, oh man, they're going to recognize his authority and respect him. But when the son comes, the tenants think that the landlord has died. So they murder the son. And this is what's scandalous. And then they think that they murder him. They keep the land for themselves. They murder the son. And then they throw his body out of the vineyard. This would have enraged the people that are listening to this story. To not bury a body in Jewish tradition was extremely grievous. In Luke's version, in Luke 20:16, some people cry out, "No, never! May it never be!" And so because this is so grievous to them in hearing this, so Jesus asks the first question, what will the vineyard owner do to the tenants? And then he answers, he says, the owner will kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Like I said, the majority of the listeners may not recognize the source of the story as Isaiah's song, but the priests and the scribes understand, and so they are pissed. Jesus then goes on further, and he quotes Psalm 118, 22 to 23. And it's, remember, the servant and prophet is similar. I want you to know in this time, the word stone, the stone is the word Evan. And it sounds much like the word for son, which is Ben or Bane. Both words come from the same root word, abana, which means to build, means to set up, or it means to have children. So, you know, obviously, build a family is the same. Bana is with children. And so the rejected stone is the rejected son. It's kind of a play on words if you think about this. This is important, and this is why Mark writes of this, because Peter's understanding of Jesus as the rejected stone was fundamental in the way that he saw him. Particularly, remember in Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to change, Simon, you are now Peter, you are Petros, the little stone, and I am Petra, the rock. And so we see this incredible kind of analogy being laid out. In fact, if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just read this for you from verse 4 to 8. He lays it out. He says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they're also appointed. And so Peter very much understands this themology that's happening. So then we get to the second question in 13 and 17 is the question of paying taxes. We know now that they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians, that they are the Sanhedrin, the council. And so they will send others to trap him. And then what they want to do is they want to arrest him. We learned previously at the end at 12 that the Jewish leaders' plan to capture Jesus starts with an arrest. So they're trying to find out a way that they can arrest Jesus. And of course, the best way to do that is turn to the Roman authorities. Turn the Roman authorities against Jesus. And so the second question would be paying taxes. Now, paying taxes to Caesar was a very, very sensitive topic at this time. And so, of course, what did the council do? They send the Pharisees and the Herodians. These are not two groups of people that became friends. They are sent out for a purpose because they are at the extreme opposites of this question of paying taxes. Think about it. If Jesus sides with the Pharisees, then the Herodians can make a charge. But if he sides with the Herodians, then the Pharisees can make a charge. And so Jesus' response is, Jesus is asked, he says, show me a denarius. Now, remember, zealous Jews would not even look or touch a Roman coin. And so he says, show me. And so they show him a denarius, and it says, whose image and inscription is on the coin? The image would have been of Tiberius, and the inscription would have said, Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. So now Jesus sets a trap of his own, and he turns to the crowd and he says, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, the only thing that Caesar can do is put his imprint on a coin. Big deal. You've maybe seen me do this at service. You know, get a coin, and I think this is what Jesus did. I think he took the coin and he said, give the coin, this is nothing, right? It's such a cheap thing. The only thing Caesar can do is put his image or imprint on a coin. And I think Jesus pointed to every single person that was here, but give to God the things that are God's. In other words, God puts his image on all of us. This is what we call the Imago Dei. Now, the Herodians couldn't level a charge of inciting tax rebellion, and the Pharisees couldn't level a charge of blasphemy. And so they're both stuck. So they leave, and it says everyone was amazed. And so now another group is sent, and these are the Sadducees. This is the only time Mark mentions them in this passage, but they're mentioned quite a bit in other books. They are a powerful sect, and what these guys do, they exercise control of the priesthood. Their name actually comes from one of the high priests, which is Zadok, whose name is really based on the Hebrew word for just, which is Sadiq. And so their power over the priestly class led people to actually refer to them not as the sons of Aaron, but the sons of Zadok. So these are the Sadducees, very, very elite class of people. And they control the priesthood at this time. Now, their question actually is very hypocritical because Mark tells us that they actually don't believe in the resurrection. And they don't believe in angels either. And so, but they reference to what Moses wrote concerning what they call the Levirate marriage. In other words, a legal provision in the Torah that allowed a brother to marry the wife of his deceased brother and have children so that his name would not be blotted out. It was really about family lineage continue on. This is Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, by the way. So here's a scenario, and this is probably why the Sadducees are bringing this question, because they're ridiculing it. They're saying, well, seven brothers die, and none of them bear children, and finally the wife dies. I mean, this wife is like the kiss of death. You know, seven brothers die marrying this woman. And so that was a joke, by the way, not serious. At the end of the resurrection, with this crazy complicated arrangement, the Sadducees ask, whose wife is she? Now, the Pharisees, this is a non-question because the Pharisees believe that she would remain the first brother's wife. So it's a non-issue. And so this is, I mean, you want to see comedy at work in the scriptures? Jesus is on a rampage, man. Think about these. This is the ruling class of the priests. And Jesus insults them by saying, you know what? You guys just don't understand the Bible. Nor do you understand the power of God. He just goes off on these guys. And it's like, you know, turning to military leaders that have studied military their entire lives, says, you know what? You know nothing about warfare. You know, or telling, you know, scientists, you know what? You know nothing about science. You know, guys that, you know, PhDs and Nobel Prize winners. I mean, that's basically what Jesus is doing. He says, you know what? You don't even know the Bible, man. You know, and you definitely don't know the power of God. And so now, if you notice, Jesus actually doesn't answer their question straight out, but he dismantles the assumption upon which it's based. And you know what? I know a lot of people in the Christians now, they don't, in a very similar way, they don't believe in the resurrection like the Sadducees. Let me explain what I mean by that. Resurrection in Jesus's economy is not simply reanimation. I think there's a lot of Christians that think that once we die, we're just going to be reanimated. It's just going to be, you know, glorified, resurrected body. And, you know, now I'll be able to dunk all the time. You know, I can fly or, you know, whatever silly things we think about. But we just think it's a total reanimation. But what the Lord is trying to tell the Sadducees, it's not reanimation. It's complete transformation. And that includes the transformation of human relationships. Now, Jesus insults them again. And so remember, these are the priestly class. And he says, you know what? Have you ever read Moses? I mean, it's so funny. You know, it's like, hey, have you ever heard of this guy, Moses? And these guys are the disciples of Moses. Okay. And so he says, you know, you've never really read Moses. And in fact, you are greatly mistaken. In other words, if God speaks of the deceased patriarchs in the present tense, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, present tense. And if he's a God of the living, then those patriarchs and everyone else who has died is alive to him in the present moment and will arise when he returns. Let me take you back. Remember Jairus' daughter? She's not dead. She's alive. She's just asleep. Brothers and sisters, all the people that we've lost, You know, I think of my mom. I think of, you know, people's parents, siblings that we may have lost, cousins. I want you to know, if they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're not dead. They are alive. That's the way God sees them. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're alive. They're just asleep. And they're going to be woken up with the voice of the Lord. Yeah, it's so powerful, so touching, so refreshing. So then a scribe comes, the next question, and he hears. And so give you an idea. Pharisees and Sadducees were really political parties, or what they call sects. Scribes, on the other hand, they were a profession, grammateus in the Greek. A scribe could be a member of a sect, but what they were experts in interpreting scriptures, particularly in explaining the law. And they became scribes after their 40th birthday. And they were given the right to sit with the Sanhedrin. And a lot of times they were called the lawyers. Other books would call them lawyers, but these are the scribes, the experts in the law. Now, Jesus responds to the question of the scribe with the central creed of Judaism, which is known as the Shema, which means to hear. It's out of Deuteronomy 6:4-5. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and we shall love the Lord, and so on and so forth. It is the foundational doctrine of monotheism and of Judaism. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we are to love the Lord our God with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, strength. The second part, Jesus quotes Leviticus 19:18, which simply says, love your neighbor as yourself. In Jesus' mind, these two are inseparable. In fact, I taught earlier this year that when Jesus says the other is like it, it means the same. It's the same rank. It's exactly the same. Loving God, loving your neighbor is in the same rank. It's not a secondary commandment or a subservient commandment. It's the same thing. In other words, you're saying you cannot love God without it as an expression of that love, also love or not love your neighbor. It doesn't work that way. Now, the scribe appreciates Jesus' answer, and so he actually starts quoting a bit of 1 Samuel 15:22. I'll read this to you real quick. It says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And so Jesus turns and says, you know what? You're very close to the kingdom of God. And I like to think that this person actually gets saved. And then we go to Jesus' last question. And no one, it says no one dared ask him a question up until after this point. So he asks the last question. And he begins by quoting the professionals, the scribes, who call the Messiah the son of David. And he quotes Psalm 110:1. And if you think the Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord refers to God. And the second Lord refers to the Messiah. What really Jesus is saying is it's a puzzle that exposes the fact that the professionals really don't understand who the Messiah is. Having exposed their lack of biblical understanding, he warns the crowd against those supposed experts of the law. They are recognized by their long white robes and the perks they get from their exalted position in Jewish life. But Jesus says, you know what they do? They take advantage of widows. So of course, what's the next story and that Mark will talk about? He'll talk about one of the widows that are taken advantage of. So the last discourse here is of the widow. This is from verse 41. And you can imagine, this is kind of weird. Jesus is sitting and he's watching people put money in the offering box. Yes, Jesus. This is watching people put money in the offering box. You know, there's a whole idea, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And people take that so much out of context. Listen, Jesus is watching people put money in the offering box. And the rich are coming, and they're putting money in, and it's making a lot of noise. And it's a big show in these things. Well, let me tell you what the offering box looks like. In the Mishnah speaks of what they call these shofar chests. And it's an offering box with a trumpet shaped open like the shofar. You ever seen the shofar, the ram's horn? And so it's got an opening, but it spirals down into this box. And so that's why it's making so much noise, because the money's going in and spiraling down the shofar into these chests. And the money would make a lot of noise going down the shaft of this opening. So the rich make a lot of noise, but the widow only offers, in the Greek, which is the word lepta. It comes from the word leptos, which means thin. It's two small copper coins. This is actually the absolute smallest denominational coin, containing about 1.55 grams of copper. In other words, if you held it out in your hands and the wind blew, it would blow it away. That's how light this was. In other words, there's no noise whatsoever that this thing is making. And so notice here that this woman, she puts in two lepta coins. Potentially, I mean, she could have kept one for herself, but she puts in two, potentially pointing to the scribes who devour widows' houses. I don't know. I'll just throw that out there, okay? And so think about this. In Jesus's upside down kingdom, guess what? She is the most generous. Her offering is the one that pleases the Lord so much more. There's a story in rabbinic literature that's part of a commentary on Leviticus. And it's about a priest who rejected the offering of a handful of grain from a poor widow. That night, the priest has a dream, and the Lord appears in his dream, and the Lord tells this priest, "Do not despise her. It is as if she had offered her life." And so Jesus is really making this connection to this story. And he says that she gave everything. She actually gave her life in this offering. And really, you know, offering and why it's so important is really part of that. You think about the wages that we get, that we receive, that we get to give. That's our life. It's our work. It's our labor. It's our time. It's our expertise. And so when we're offering to the Lord these things, in our offering, we're giving of ourselves. That's why we can't be cheap. That's why we can't give leftovers, because we have to give the Lord our best. He only deserves the best. Amen? Okay, so sorry, I went really fast because this is quite a long chapter, so excuse me. But let's go back to this and let's just spend a moment and let's just respond to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to just connect to the last thing that I said, you know, this idea of offering. Go back to that dream. Do not despise her. It is as if she had offered her life. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to offer our lives. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, it's not only about our offering. That's not what I'm talking about. But that we could really offer our whole life before the Lord. Every aspect, our time, our treasure, and our talents that God has given to us. And we give back and say, "Lord, come and be glorified in it." And so I just want to encourage you just to go before the Lord. I want to encourage you to ask us, am I offering to the Lord my best, or am I giving him my leftovers? And as we sing a song of worship, let's just meditate on that before the Lord for a moment.
Oh.
Lord says that she put in more than everyone else. She put out of her, they put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. It's not about amount, brothers and sisters. It's about quality. So let's make sure that we give God our best quality in our service, in our giving, in our praying, in our sacrificing, in our walk, that we give him our best. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's looking for. Because we continue to just meditate on that, giving him our lives, our very best of our lives. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and go through therapy. So let's present them to Jesus and let's lay them at his feet. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for SP Indonesia and SP Philippines. Let's pray for these countries, first of all, Indonesia and the Philippines. Let's pray for our ministries, ministering here in Hong Kong, where Pastor Selamat and his family, Pastor Ernie and his family. Let's just really pray earnestly that God would really use these ministries powerfully and breathe his spirit over these countries as well. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's ministry, and our women's ministry. So they go through the course, their prayer meetings, and their gatherings and prayer, lunchtime prayer and Oasis. Let's just pray that God would really use our people to connect to each other and connect to Him. Let's pray for SPFAM or Foster Adoption Ministries. Let's pray more families would sign up. Let's pray for the three babies at Stanley and Sarah's, at Bernice and Rob's, and at John and Ayong's. Let's lift up and ask for protection over them and their families. Let's pray for Hong Kong. I know the cases have gone up a little bit. Let's pray that it will go down and that the government would have a lot of wisdom in the different plans and procedures they put in place. Let's lift up our city. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Natalie Lee from Old Peak Road. Let's pray for a better relationship with her parents, for career direction, and pray for her lower back pain, a spinal disc herniation. And let's pray for Natalie and for healing. Let's pray for Kenny Chang from Go House Church. Pray for cousin Karen's health. There's a cyst in her uterus. Pray that her sister would forgive her, their mom, and for Mary's work, God's favor to flow and Mary to grow. Let's lift up Kenny and family. Let's pray for Mary from Go House Church. Pray for the son will sleep through the night, a stronger respiratory system, God's favor, a new job, and that the Lord will bring in the deals and honest, loving relationship with her parents. So let's lift up Mary. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we offer up our lives to you, God, and we just want to give you our best, not our leftovers, not our seconds, our thirds, but our best, our first, God. And as it pertains to our offering, as it pertains to our service, as it pertains to our obedience, God, in our lives. So Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us to allow us to do that, God? We thank you. We love you. Watch over us today, Lord. Bless this house, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and let's continue to stay strong during the fast. Last week. Okay. Take care, guys. Have a good day. Bye.